Our lesson today is going to be from Joshua chapter 3. And like I said, it's, as you can tell by the songs that Stan selected, this is the account of the children of Israel as they are about to cross the River Jordan. Stan called me this afternoon and said, "What are you going to talk about?" I said, "I'm going to talk about sin." He said, "Are you for it or against it?" I said, "It depends on whose sin it is. Is it yours or mine?" But in this great chapter, we see that the children of Israel are on the cusp of one of the greatest days in their history. They're standing at the brink of the Jordan River. Now, before we go further into this lesson, let's talk about the Jordan River at this time. At the time that they're here, verse 15 tells us that it was the time of the harvest, that the Jordan River had overflowed its banks. And we also can know from Joshua chapter 2 that this was the time of the spring harvest. We know that because Rahab the harlot had hid the two spies on her roof amongst stalks of flax. So we know that this was the spring harvest. And we know that this was the spring floods from the Jordan River. Now, the term Jordan River means downcomer or descender. And that's appropriate because it descended from an elevation of about 2,500 feet from the Sea of Galilee. And for 200 miles, it flowed down into the Dead Sea. Now, I looked up on Google Images the Jordan River. And for most of the year, according to these images, that the Jordan River is a very peaceful river. Of course, it flows down, so it has a current, but not anything that we would consider dangerous or difficult to navigate. But however, at this time, the time of the harvest, we see that the Jordan River has been transformed from a calm, peaceful, beautiful river to a river, what we would call a white water river. The current was strong. In fact, the children of Israel, and even to this day, they call the river Jordan as the river of death. How appropriate is that? Is before the children of Israel can enter into the promised land that they have to cross the river of death. That's a whole new lesson right there by itself. So this river, normally calm and peaceful, the children of Israel stood up on its banks. You see, that's one other characteristic of Jordan River is it's sloped on each side, and the banks are up on a hilltop. And the children of Israel are camped out on these banks. So here's the children of Israel. They're on the cusp of greatness. They're at the banks of the Jordan River. And to enter into this land that God has promised to them, they have to find the courage, the strength, and the faith to cross this river. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, God had told Joshua to be strong and courageous. He said, "Because I will be with you wherever we go." That's a lesson for us, isn't it? That whatever trials and temptations that we face, whatever Jordan rivers that we need to cross, we can know that God is with us. And we can handle anything that life throws at us if God is with us. You see, an earlier generation of the children of Israel had come to this exact point, exact place and time in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. We can read of that account as this generation, this earlier generation of the children of Israel, when they came to this point of where they would need to cross over the Jordan River into the promised land, they lacked faith and courage. Remember the story of how that Moses sent the 12 spies into the promised land to spy the land out, two of those being Joshua and Caleb. 10 of them came back and they made a report. They said, "Oh, Oh, we can't do this. This is too much for us. The enemy is too strong. They are too great. There's giants in that land. And to them, we look like grasshoppers. You see, their fear of man was greater than their faith in God to deliver them. They made this speech in front of the assembly. And because of this speech, the children of Israel was weeping and gnashing. They said, oh, we cannot inherit this land at this time. We cannot enter. Our enemies, they're just too strong. And we can't do it. So instead of crossing the River Jordan and entering into the promised land, instead they elected captains. Captains that would lead them back through the wilderness and back into Egypt and back into slavery. Oh, that's hard for us to understand, isn't it? That's hard for us to understand. So God told Moses, he said, how long will these people provoke me? And because of their sin, God said, of this generation, no one will see the promised land except for two. That would be Joshua and Caleb. You see, because Joshua and Caleb said that we can defeat our enemies and we can take this land and we can cross the Jordan River. And they said it because they knew that God would fight their battles for them. You know, there's a sports term that we hear all the time when a weaker team is facing an insurmountable team, a team that's unbeatable, you know, they say, oh, it's a David and Goliath matchup. Oh, it's David against Goliath. Can David beat Goliath? Well, in the story of David and Goliath, I'm going to tell you that there was an underdog in that story, but it wasn't David. It was Goliath. Because God was with David. God was with David. So as we face our Jordan Rivers and our trials and our struggles and our tribulations, we have to know that God will fight our battles for us if we let Him. If we let Him. So here's the children of Israel. They're standing at the edge of the Jordan River and they must cross over. And I believe there's three great lessons that we can learn from this story that will help us as we struggle to cross over our own Jordan Rivers and enter into the promised land. Now, the first one that we find is in verse 3 of Joshua chapter 3. It says, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priest of the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. What they were told to do is when they saw God moving, they were to follow God. And that's our lesson, is for us to cross over our own Jordan Rivers, we must first follow God. Remember that the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament for the Jews was a symbol of God's covenant with them, that He would always be with them. Inside that ark was manna, was the rod of Aaron, and was the Ten Commandments. And that was God's promise to them, that God dwelt there in the midst of His people. And so the commandment was them, but when you saw the ark move, you pick up, you stop what you're doing. You pick up and you follow God. Now in the next verse he says that to leave a space between the ark and yourself, approximately 1,000 yards. Now you picture this as the children of Israel were up on the banks and the ark is moving down and they were to stay a distance back away. And that was so that they would have a clear and unobstructed view of all the things that God was going to do for them. God didn't want anything else to block their view. If we're to follow God, we have to block out everything else in our lives and focus our attention upon God. Remember Matthew chapter 14 when Peter walked on the water And as long as he kept his eye on Jesus, he could walk on that water. But when he was distracted by all the turmoil, the winds, the waves, and everything else, he took his eye off of God, and he sunk. Folks, for us to survive our trials and tribulations, we must follow God. But before we can follow God, we have to be able to see God. In Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 6 says that without faith it is impossible to see God. If anyone come before him, they must come before him knowing that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So to follow God, we must seek God. To seek God, we must be able to see God. You know, a lot of times in this old life, we hear people say, and perhaps you've asked it yourself, as you're facing hardships and trials and tribulations and all the heartbreak that this world can bring, sometimes people say, God, I can't see you. Where are you at? Where are you at in this situation? I can't see you, God. You see, God's not hard to find. He's not hard to see. Take a deep breath. God's there. You go out here and you look at our beautiful river and all our beautiful scenery and our mountains and everything. You can see God there. But it's much more than that. You know, God is in each one of us. Every time a true believer lifts your name up in prayer to God, you can see God in the heart of that believer. Every time a true believer feeds someone that's hungry, every time a true believer feeds someone that's hungry, clothes someone that's naked, you can see the heart of God in that believer. You can see God. Every time that someone is broken down, that the weight and the cares of this old world has moved them to tears and the burdens have brought them to their knees and they cannot move, you can see a true believer will reach down, gather that person up in their arms and shed tears with them and say, I love you. I love you. You can see God in the heart of that believer. You can see God. God is not hard to find. He's not hard to see. We just have to block out all the things that keep us from seeing God and focus our attention upon the one true God. And if you seek him, he'll reward you. And he'll make sure that you find him. He'll make sure of that. Now the next thing is in verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourselves, and God will show you wonders. See, God didn't want the children of Israel to be wrapped up in worldly things, to be wrapped up in so many other things to the point that they could not see what God was about to do for them. We get that way in our tight lives sometimes, don't we? That we can't see the wonders that God does because we're too wrapped up in worldly things. He said, sanctify yourselves. What does that mean, to sanctify yourselves? It means we're set apart as Christians. That's what it means. The children of Israel had certain rules that they had to follow to sanctify themselves in the book of Leviticus. They had to wash their clothes and they had to wash their bodies and they had to rid themselves of all worldly pleasures and concentrate upon God. Leviticus 11:45, God told them to be holy, to present yourself as holy because God is holy. Brothers and sisters, today we need to sanctify ourselves before God. We need to remove all worldly thoughts, all thoughts of the world, so that we can follow God and so that we can see him. When we worship God, we need to sanctify ourselves, remove all worldly thoughts from our minds, and worship God. Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to remove all worldly thoughts and focus on Jesus who died on the cross for us. You know, I know you Auburn fans aren't going to like this, but on ESPN recently they've had a documentary called Training Days, and they followed the Alabama football team for several weeks and presented the documentary into that Alabama football program. Now, they had a motivational speaker there named Kobe Bryant. Now, a lot of you, I'm sure, know who Kobe Bryant is, but if you're not aware of who Kobe Bryant is, he's one of the greatest basketball players that ever played in the NBA. Won multiple championships while he was there. And he came to speak to the Alabama football team to share with them his thoughts on how you get to be champion. Now, I can't extol the virtues of Kobe Bryant. I really don't know enough about him to say whether he's a good man or a bad man. I know he made mistakes in the past, but he said something that made great sense to me, and it's something that we can apply to our lives as Christians. He told these young men, he said, if you want to be a champion, you've got to take that goal and you've got to place it up on a pedestal, and you've got to devote every fiber of your being to being champion. And anything in your life that does not help you to reach that goal, you got to get rid of it. He said anything that stands in the way, no matter what it is, even if it's negative people, if they are not helping you to reach that goal, it's got to go. That's pretty good advice for us as Christians, ain't it? If we are to sanctify ourselves, if we are to be holy before God, if we are to be set apart, then for us to go to heaven, we've got to take that goal. We've got to take that desire, and we've got to put it above everything else in our lives. And anything in our lives that comes between us and our God and in heaven, you've got to sanctify yourself. You got to get rid of it, no matter what it is. If it's a hobby that keeps you out of church, you got to get rid of that hobby. If it's sin in your life, Isaiah describes sin as a barrier between God. If there's a barrier between you and God, you got to break that barrier down. You got to haul it off. You got to throw it out with the trash. If Facebook or Twitter or social media has become more important to you than doing the things that you need to do to reach heaven, it's got to go. You got to throw it out with the trash. And at times for us, that means negative people in our lives. Maybe there's people that you have tried to reach, tried to teach, and try to bring them to God, but at some point, if they keep leading you back into sin, they got to go. You got to get rid of it. For us to cross the River Jordan, folks, we have to get rid of sin in our life. We have to get rid of all the things that would stand between us and our goal of being in heaven. That's what God is telling them here. He wanted it to be alert and focused on him because he was about to do something wonderful for them. And then the last part of this lesson, we see in verse 8, it said, "And thou shalt command the priest that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan." I love that. If you're those priests and you look at that River Jordan as it roars by you, do you have the faith and the strength to step forward as they did? You know, true faith in God always moves us forward. True faith in God always produces an action on our part to obey the commandments of God. True faith in God always encourages us to be strong and be brave and to go places and do things that we've never done before, even things that we think is scary. That's what true faith does to a Christian. You know, we can learn as much from what these priests didn't do as we can from what they did. Of course, they had the strength to step into that Jordan River. But let's talk for just a moment about what they didn't do. What they didn't do is they stood there. They didn't take a step backwards. They moved forward. What would have happened is if, instead of moving forward in faith, if they'd have just stood back and do like many of us do today, what if they'd have just stood back and said, God, this is too hard for me to do. We can't do this. God, I love you and I have faith in you. I know you're going to do what you said to do, but how about instead of crossing this dangerous river, why don't we go back up here on the hill and camp out? We can wait a few months. This river will calm down. We can probably walk across it then. Why don't we do that? We can camp out there. You'll keep feeding us that manna, I know. See, that's what we do, don't we? Sometimes we want to do the will of God, but we want to do our own will. We want to do what we want to do. But yet, even though we want to do what we want to do, we still expect God to bless us with all of His spiritual blessings. We still expect that. Because God did that when He turned this first generation of children of Israel back into the wilderness. He still gave them all the blessings. He still took care of them and watched over them and fed them daily. But we need to be very careful that when we refuse to do the will of God, when we refuse to be obedient to His word, do you think God is always going to bless us if we refuse to do His will? I don't think so. I think that would be a very dangerous assumption for us to make. So instead of pausing, instead of wanting to do their will, instead of God's will, they step forward into the Jordan River, and then they stood still. And look what happened when they stepped forward, and then they stood still. And verse 16 says, "And the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap, very far from the city Adam, and it's besides Aterin. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over right against Jordan. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the children of Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." So when these priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant entered into the Jordan River, the waters piled up on one side and the river dried up all the way to the Dead Sea. They stood still. Sometimes that's what we need to do. They stood still on dry ground. How wonderful is that? What's the lesson there for us? When they stood still and let God do what He's going to do. We're talking about doing God's will. Sometimes when we have faith to follow God, sometimes when we sanctify ourselves before God and we take that step of faith, we can stand still on firm ground. Amen? Amen. It's about the will of God. When they obeyed God, then God did what God does. And God did what only God can do. Sometimes as Christians, we just need to stand still on firm ground. You know, so often, I remember when I lived in Florida, just about every year you was going to read of a tourist that drowned in the rip current, in the rip tide. See, down there, if you live there, you learn pretty quick how to handle the rip tide. The rip tide is a current that runs along the beach sometimes. And if you live there long enough, you can have a trained eye. You can actually pick them out. And you learn that if you get stuck in the rip tide, the worst thing you can do is swim against that current. You'll die. However, if you'll just relax, swim, or float, and not panic, that current will take you along the beach. Sometimes it takes you away from the beach, but that current will eventually let you go. How often do we fight against the will of God? You know, God says for us to go one way, but in our stubbornness, we think we're going to swim against the current. We're going to do our will. We're going to do what we want to do. So the conclusion of this letter, of this lesson, is that when you face your own River Jordan in the trials and troubles and temptations of your life, follow God. Seek God. Remove all distractions from your life so that you can see God. Sanctify yourself. Make yourself holy before God. Move forward in faith and sit still and let God do what only God can do. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God and you haven't been faithful, we offer this invitation to you tonight to stop fighting the current. Stop fighting the will of God and come forward and let God do what He will do to forgive you of your sins. If you're here tonight and you haven't been baptized, come forward tonight and we'll baptize you. You'll be added to the body of Christ. And God will do what only God can do, is wash your sins away. If you're here tonight and you need to respond, come forward now as we stand and sing.